Good morning, everyone. My name is Chase Callahan, and I'll be doing our scripture reading today. Today we'll be in Psalm chapter 121, verses 1 through 8. Starting with verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard you, your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Lord, we come before you as sinners, those who fail you daily. We are unworthy, but you are worthy, Lord. You are worthy of all of our praise, all of our honor, Lord. And to you belongs all glory. I thank you that you communicate to us. You communicate to us through your word. What a grace it is to look to your word this morning. I pray that we would be filled with joy as we look to your word. I pray that the believers in the room would be built up in faith, and those who do not believe in you would come to you in faith today. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Imagine an ancient group of travelers on their way to Jerusalem. They're headed upward along an old dirt road, surrounded by towering hills and cliffs. This is a sizable band of travelers. Men, women, and children alike are headed along this worn road. They look to be seasoned. They've made this journey before. It isn't their first rodeo, except for one of them, a young boy. This little boy appears to be a rookie, surrounded by veterans. He looks scared, fearful, uncertain. As these emotions flow over him, he remembers a song he was taught from the time he was a baby. And he raises his voice in song. And I think the words he sings are going to be quite familiar to some of us in the room. Oh, we're halfway there. Oh, whoa, we're living on a prayer. No, those are not the words he sings. Sorry, I couldn't help myself there. The words he sings are the same words we see in verses 1 and 2 of this psalm. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Surprisingly, a chorus responds to the boy. All the veteran journeyers around him raise their voice in song in response, and they sing the words we see in verses 3 through 8. You see, these journeyers were filled with purpose. They weren't jaunting into city to go to the grocery store or headed to grandma or grandpa's house or seeking out a nice leisurely vacation. No, they were going to the house of their God. These journeyers can actually be better described as pilgrims. Now that we have the stage set, there's something I don't want us to miss before we continue, and it's that we too are pilgrims. as these journeyers ascended upward to Jerusalem, we are progressively sanctified, made into the image of Christ. These journeyers were headed to Jerusalem. We are headed to the new Jerusalem. They were going to a festival or a feast. We are going to the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's important to realize that this serves as a likely context for this passage. We just imagine this is a song of ascents, people saying these verses as they made their way to Jerusalem. But we too are pilgrims. Now, as we journey through Psalm 121, I have three road markers, three attributes of the Lord that we will look at this morning, and later on, three practical points of application. The first attribute of God we can see in this text is that the Lord is your help. The Lord is your help. We see this in verses 1 and 2, which I'll read again for us. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you have any sort of church background, you've probably heard these verses before. Typically, I feel like the motivation behind quoting these verses is to praise God for his splendor in creation. If you're on social media, you might have seen someone post a picture of a mountain range, maybe with these verses alongside them. They want to acknowledge the one who made the mountains and to emphasize the beauty of God's creation. But this is not the original intent of these verses. The fact is, the pilgrimage to Jerusalem was a dangerous one. It wasn't uncommon for pilgrims to be robbed by bandits as they made their ascent. If you have any military experience or you've seen Star Wars, you know that the high ground is advantageous. And these bandits would often hide in high places in order to ambush the pilgrims from above. So when this rookie pilgrim calls out in verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, he's not doing so because of the mountain's beauty. He's doing so because he's surveying the mountains for enemies, scared of what awaits him. Therefore, he asks the following question: from where shall my help come? The road to Jerusalem was paved with trials. And though we may not have bandits lurking in high places waiting to ambush, the same thing can be said for us. As we journey through this life towards the wedding feast of the Lamb, our path is full of trials. Whether the trial is as significant as a disastrous diagnosis, or the loss of a loved one, or harm and hatred for proclaiming Christ, or as insignificant as an exam, or being stuck in traffic, we will all face trials. And too often, we try to face these trials on our own. Many times, we don't even ask the question we see in the psalm, from where shall my help come? We don't seek out help. We have the pride to think, I am enough. I can handle this. Church, let me lovingly remind you of something. You are not enough. I am not enough. And we can't handle trials on our own. So, my brothers and sisters, I urge you, ask for help, because your help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The same God who spoke the universe into existence cares for you. The same God who placed the stars in the sky is your helper. The same God who keeps everything from spontaneously crumbling sustains you as well. The same God who is the sovereign king over all events and all of human history holds you. While you're not enough, and you can't handle trials. God is enough for us. He can handle them. Christian, the Lord is your help. The second attribute I'd like us to see in this passage is that the Lord is always aware. The Lord is always aware. We see this in verses 3 and 4, which I'll read. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Have you ever read a story where there's a sleeping adversary? Like when Perseus slays a slumbering Medusa in Greek mythology, or when Jack escapes from the giant in Jack and the Beanstalk. We see this in other stories like Beowulf, Hansel and Gretel, and to KJ's delight, in The Hobbit. This is a common theme in literature. Perhaps the main character in the story is trying to enter through a gate, but there's a problem. She sees that the gate is blocked by a massive fire-breathing dragon. However, this dilemma is solved when night falls, and she's able to sneak past the dragon and through the gate. There's truth to a story like this, because sleep is a necessity for all of us. Even the mightiest humans or beasts are put on their backs by the need for sleep. But we can rejoice knowing that this is not true of our Lord. We do not have a sleeping adversary. We have a constantly cognizant Father. While sleep disables us, our Lord does not slumber. Indeed, he will not allow your foot to slip because he does not slumber. The Lord is always aware. But sadly and frequently, we live our lives like God isn't aware of us. We rebel against our Lord like he isn't watching over us. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, watching the evil and the good. On this topic of the Lord's watchfulness, J.C. Ryle once wrote that the sound of a footstep coming has stopped many a deed of wickedness. A knock at the door has caused many an evil work to be hastily suspended and hurriedly laid aside. But oh, what miserable folly is all this. There is an all-seeing witness with us wherever we go. Lock the door, pull down the blind, turn out the light. It doesn't matter. It makes no difference. God is everywhere. You cannot shut him out or prevent his seeing. This is why early Christians would greet each other with the phrase Coram Deo, which in English translates to before the face of God. They would say this as a reminder to each other that our life's journey takes place under the Lord's watch and should be traveled for his glory. In contrast, the truth that the Lord does not sleep should be frightening to the unbeliever. God sees the wicked's every sin, every failing, every act of rebellion. He doesn't ignore any of it. Though unbelievers may try to hide from God, they cannot. There is no escape from the awareness of the Lord. And on the day of judgment, the omniscient, all-seeing judge will be fair. He will give to the wicked a sentence they deserve, his condemnation and wrath, a punishment informed by his never-sleeping, sovereign, omniscient watch. And on that day, the heavenly hosts will praise God for his wise and just judgment of the wicked. But for those who believe in the Lord Jesus, the ever-attentiveness of God is a great comfort. The same God who is your help is the God who never slumbers. When your friends or your family fail to see, he sees. When you're in tears, unsure about the future, your Father sees you. When your heart aches after an argument with your spouse, he sees you. When you mourn the loss of a parent, he sees you. When you pray early in the morning for your friend who isn't saved, he sees you. He sees your tears. He sees your heartache, your grief, your loss, your suffering. And he is your help amidst that. Not only that, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, the beauty, the splendor of the gospel is that God doesn't see you for your failures. He doesn't see you for what you've earned. He sees you through the lens of Christ, clothed in his righteousness. The Lord is always aware. He never sleeps. He is ever present and unfailingly available amidst our pilgrimage to his arms. The third attribute of the Lord I'd like us to look at this morning, and this is the bulk of the message, is that the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your keeper. I'll read verses 5-8 where we can see this point. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Now I'd like us to walk through these verses, starting with verse 5. We see in the second part of verse 5 the statement that the Lord is the shade on our right hand. I don't know about you, but I didn't know exactly what that meant whenever I first read it. But I think experientially, we understand this. If you've been living in the South for any length of time, you're aware of the painstakingly hot summers we experience. And on those sweltering days, the shade provides relief. The shade has a refreshing effect, guarding you from the heat of the sun. This is what it means for the Lord to be our shade. He refreshes us and guards us from danger. As for the reference to the right hand in verse 5, the right hand usually referred to strength in biblical times. An example of this we find in Isaiah 41:10, which says that God will uphold us with his righteous right hand. So more simply put, verse 5 is saying, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is guarding and refreshing your strength. Look with me now at verses 6 and 7. They say, the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. What we see here is that the Lord sustains us physically. As pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem, I don't doubt they faced unfriendly weather. Israel has a desert climate, meaning it can get extremely hot during the day and extremely cold at night. So these ancient travelers are essentially singing about how God will deliver them in a very practical sense. They are trusting that despite the heat of the day and the chill of the night, the Lord will guide them safely to Jerusalem. Regarding verse 7, the skeptic in you might raise an objection. How can God keep us from all evil? I encounter evil every day. Well, that's true. We do encounter evil every day. Life is not all sunshine and rainbows. I think the key to answering this question is understanding the difference between encountering and being kept through something. If you're like me driving in Tuscaloosa, you may encounter an absolute downpour of rain from time to time. I remember the second time I ever visited Tuscaloosa was with my dad for orientation. Roll Tide, had to, sorry. We were probably about 30 minutes away from Tuscaloosa when we encountered a severe thunderstorm. People had their flashers on. I couldn't see hardly anything. To be honest, I was just thankful my dad was driving and not me. Eventually, though, we made it through the storm and safely to our hotel. My dad and I encountered the thunderstorm, but we were kept through it. In the same way, verse 7 is not a promise we will never encounter evil. It is saying we will be kept through evil. We see God keeping many people through evil throughout Scripture. Remember David? When faced with the evil giant Goliath, though David was a significantly smaller young shepherd boy, God gave David victory. Remember Joseph? He was ruthlessly sold into slavery by his brothers, but he would later ascend to be second in command in the kingdom of Egypt. Remember Daniel? Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or Job? If God has kept them through evil, through trials, he can keep us too. Faithful he has been, faithful he will be. He'll be faithful in keeping us in the big events and in the day-to-day. We see this in verse 8, which says that the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Often, we subscribe to the line of thinking that God only cares about the big events in our life. We might think God only cares about who I marry, or how many kids I have, or where I go to college, or what job I have. But this verse assures us of the intimate nature of God's sovereignty. As we go forth, as we return, God holds us. He cares about our coming and going. Now, if you've been paying attention closely, you might have noticed I didn't cover the second half of verse 7 as we walked through verses 5 through 8. That's because I want to finish with the point that God not only holds us physically, but much more importantly, he holds us spiritually. The second part of verse 7 reads that he being the Lord, will keep your soul. Baptists have long affirmed the doctrine of once saved, always saved, or as some to refer to it as perseverance of the saints. But we do not affirm this doctrine because of anything found in us. John MacArthur famously said, "If you could lose your salvation, you would." In other words, in and of ourselves, if it were up to us, we would wander from Christ. As the hymn says, we are prone to wander. As we sang earlier, our love is often cold. He must hold us fast. But we are saved, and we continue on in that salvation, not necessarily because we cling to Christ, but because he clings to us. Whereas we fail, God does not. His purposes shall stand. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Jesus himself declares, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Therefore, our confidence that we cannot lose our salvation rests not in ourselves, but in God. God cannot fail. He will not fail. Nothing can keep us out of God's sovereign, sustaining hand. He will keep our souls, and he will not let go. So, having heard this, I now have three practical points of application, or three calls to remember from Psalm 121. The first is to remember to ask the Lord for help. This might seem obvious, but it's easier said than done, as we are prone to swat away the hands of our Father. When you fail the exam, pray. When you pass the exam, pray. When you don't have much to do, pray. When you are extremely busy, pray. No matter the circumstance, go to God in prayer. As the old hymn says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." The second point of application is to remember that you live before the face of the Lord who never slumbers. When you're stuck in traffic and you're frustrated, he sees you. When you're feeling alone and overwhelmed, he sees you. He's always aware. We live coram Deo, before the face of God, and we should live like it. The third and final point of application is to remember that the Lord is the keeper of your future, no matter what may lay ahead on your journey. Whether you feel like the rookie pilgrim, new to the game and anxious, or you've been faithfully walking with Jesus for decades, the Lord is your sustainer. The Lord is your keeper. When you look ahead to the future, remember to look behind you and see how he's brought you thus far. We are pilgrims on a road paved with trials. We have adversaries that will try to rob us of our joy or our peace, whether it's a stubbed toe, a terrible night of sleep, or a frustrating coworker. But there are two ultimate enemies that we face on our pilgrimage through this life: sin and death. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, the two great threats of life are still looming over you. I plead with you, start your pilgrimage alongside Jesus today. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe that he lived a sinless life, was crucified for the sins of those believing in him, and that he rose again from the grave. Come to Jesus today. If you want to learn more about that, come find me after the service. Believers, God has kept us, is keeping us, and will keep us through sin and death. How? How does he do this? Through his Son. Christ has gone before us and slayed our great adversaries for the safe passage of his bride. By his death, he paid our sin debt. By his resurrection, he defeated death. So let us journey to the end of our days with our eyes fixed on our keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you grateful, grateful that we have the opportunity to worship you, grateful that we can look to your word. Lord, I pray that this passage was an encouragement to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful. We would be mindful that you are the maker of heaven and earth, and you are available to help us, Lord. I pray that we would ask for your help. Lord, I pray that you would remind us that we live before your face, day after day, that we have a Father who doesn't ignore us. I pray that you would remind us that you sustain us, though we fear our faith may fail, that you will hold us fast, Lord, and that you have kept us through Christ and are keeping us through Christ, Lord. We thank you most of all for him and his sinless life, his death in the place of those who believe in him, and his triumphant resurrection from the grave. It's in his name I pray these things. Amen.